2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, but in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, if you're just joining us toward the end of the summer, I'll review for everyone what we've been doing this summer. We've been looking at the letters of Paul and examining each one individually in three different ways. We are taking looks behind the text, where we look at the text of Paul's letter as a window into ancient history and what was going on during that time. We look at the text as a beautiful masterpiece of God's truth and what he wants to communicate to us. And then we look in front of the text as if the text was a mirror reflecting what we should be doing in light of what we have read. And so I'm excited to study 2 Timothy together. As we study 2 Timothy, this is the second to last letter that we will be of Paul's that we'll be studying together. But historically, it's actually the last letter that Paul wrote. As we mentioned earlier in the series, Paul's letters are arranged in Scripture according to their length. They start with the longest, Romans, and it ends with the shortest, Philemon. So they get shorter as you go along. So although we have one more letter, Titus, to study together, this historically is Paul's final letter. And as we come to 2 Timothy, I thought it would be important that we review what happened in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, Paul is out of prison. He spent about 2 years imprisoned in Rome under house arrest. You can read about this in Acts chapter 28. And Acts chapter 28 actually gives a time frame around this imprisonment. So you know he was released. He goes back out on the mission field, starts planting more churches. And as he's planting more churches, he writes a letter to his most trusted missionary partner, Timothy. That's 1 Timothy. He writes in this letter, as we talked about last week, instructing him on how to construct churches properly. And so last week we said 1 Timothy is a charge to careful construction in the church. So one might imagine when we get to 2 Timothy that 2 Timothy might be like a sequel to 1 Timothy. Maybe it's a sequel entitled Everything I Forgot to Tell You About Careful Construction in the Church. Or maybe the sequel would be entitled Careful Construction for the Seasoned Church Leader. But the circumstances in Paul's life have actually changed dramatically. And his focus in 2 Timothy shifts toward the future. The key word that gets repeated over and over and over again in 2 Timothy is the word endure. It happens in chapter 2, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 4, verse 3, chapter 4, verse 5. Remember last week, the key word that got repeated over and over again was the word charge. And even a casual reader of 1 Timothy could see he keeps using this word charge. And so you could tell his focus was on the present and on making sure Timothy knew how to act in the present. But in 2 Timothy, he starts looking ahead to the future, starts talking to Timothy about endurance for the long haul. You see, after Paul instructs Timothy on how churches are to be constructed properly, he now pushes Timothy to tackle the next challenge, to ensure churches endure perpetually. And so 2 Timothy is an exhortation to build endurance. That's what 2 Timothy is all about. It's an exhortation to build endurance. Now, I thought about this word a lot, and we actually had some lively discussion among some various staff members during the week, because I thought the word charge was strong last week in 1 Timothy, that he kept charging Timothy on how these churches should be constructed properly. And I thought the word exhortation, I wasn't sure if it was as strong as charge. And some staff were saying, no, it's even stronger than charge. So I looked it up. A charge is entrusting someone with a task or responsibility. An exhortation is an address emphatically urging someone to do something. There's an urgency to 2 Timothy. There's an emphatic urging behind his call for endurance. Why? Why is there such an endurance? Why is there such an urgency? Why is Paul so emphatic? Well, if we look behind the text, we'll be able to see what this urgency is all about. As we look behind the text this week, we'll start with Timothy. I told you last week, I'd talk more this week about Paul and Timothy's own relationship, because while 2 Timothy is primarily concerned with church order and discipline, while 1 Timothy is concerned with church order and discipline, 2 Timothy is a much more personal letter. So Paul and Timothy, they meet. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. If we want to go to the look behind the text slide, Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, you see their first meeting. And it's only a few verses, but you can actually glean a lot about this relationship from these verses. What you learn, it's not explicitly stated, but it's implicit. If you read between the lines, Timothy has been abandoned by his father. You hear about his mother. You hear about, in 2 Timothy, you hear about his grandmother. Paul comes, he identifies this young man. All of a sudden, he's whisked away on these missionary journeys with Paul. Why? Because he has no father figure in his life. And although he was abandoned by his earthly father, you know he was not abandoned by his heavenly father. Because in these few verses, you can glean that Timothy is quite a talented leader. In these verses, Paul is on his second missionary journey, and I'll show you a map of that. And I forgot my pointer for the first service, so they missed out on this wonderful action that I can do here. Look at this technology. So Paul's second missionary journey starts here in Antioch, and he travels on to Derbe and then to Lystra, and this is where he meets Timothy. And where I think you can glean that Timothy is quite he's been invested with some great leadership gifts by his heavenly father, is you learn in Acts 16:2, he's actually well known by the churches, not just here in Lystra, but also in Iconium, that he's known in multiple places for strengthening these churches. Even as just a young kid, everyone speaks well of Timothy. You learn in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that he's been steeped in the scriptures from childhood. He actually has a great understanding of the Bible. You learn in Philippians 2:20 that he has a high capacity for empathy. And when Paul sends Timothy to the church at Philippi, he says he's going to understand. He's going to sit with you and laugh with you and cry with you and just be silent with you if you need someone to be silent with you. He's got a great capacity for empathy. Paul and Timothy begin to work together like a father and a son. And in ancient culture, a son would often apprentice to the vocation of the father. If he was a carpenter, he would apprentice to be a carpenter. And all that. So Timothy did not have a father. He starts apprenticing to be a preacher of the gospel with Paul. And you read this in Philippians 2:22. It says this, But Timothy's worth, you know, how like a son with a father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. That Timothy has apprenticed to Paul. Although he didn't have that earthly father relationship, he has Paul, and he can go into this apprentice shop preaching the gospel and learn how to do that together with Paul. The relationship is so close. We read in 2 Timothy, the opening lines that Isaiah read for us, 2 Timothy, just the first few verses 2-4, Paul calls him beloved, and they actually exchange tears when they depart from one another. What we know of the relationship between Paul and Timothy, this was a close, personal relationship. Well, let's look behind the text at Paul. If that's Timothy, what's going on in Paul's life? I said his circumstances have actually changed dramatically. Paul has been imprisoned again. So he was released from captivity under Roman house arrest. He went out to preach the gospel. He gets arrested again. He is arrested and put, this time not under house arrest. Nero is determined, the Emperor Nero is determined to wipe out Christianity. And so he's imprisoned in what's known as the Mamertine prison in Rome. And this is a picture. It's a dark dungeon kind of a prison. This is no house arrest. Paul was likely chained to the wall of this prison as he wrote this letter to Timothy. And Timothy is still in Ephesus. Here's a map, and you can see these two. They love each other so much. Timothy is still here working with the church in Ephesus. Paul is all the way over here in Rome. They're separated by a great distance. We're not exactly sure where Paul was arrested, but many people think that Paul was arrested right here in Troas, because at the end of the book, he talks about how all of his stuff just kind of got dumped in Troas, his cloak, his books, his parchments. So people theorize that maybe he was arrested here, taken to Rome. He's so far from Timothy. And he writes this letter to him because he knows that if the gospel is going to continue to be proclaimed, the churches he planted must endure beyond his death. And so that's where the urgency comes from. The age of the apostles is waning. The people that actually met the resurrected Christ, they're growing older and older. And Paul is concerned that some of the heart of the gospel will be lost. And so he desperately tries to pass the baton to Timothy. And he writes to him this letter. And in the first few verses in chapter 1, verses 1-14, if we look at the text, Paul says to Timothy, I exhort you to build endurance. This letter, as I said, it's an exhortation to build endurance. And that's what the first 14 verses are all about. He says things like this. And by the way, I'm just going to be walking right through the book of 2 Timothy. If you want to open your Bible, I'll be referencing different verses throughout. Grab one of the Bibles under your chair. Open it up. 2 Timothy, it's toward the back. If you hit Titus, you've gone too far. Hebrews is kind of the next big book. Back it up a touch from Hebrews. Because I'd love for us to just see some of these words on the page together. What Paul says to Timothy in these first 14 verses, he says things like this, Timothy, you are going to have to fan into flame the gift that God put in your heart. You're going to have to fan it into flame. There's going to come times in your life, Timothy, where it's going to feel like the fire is dying out. Like you can't go on anymore. Make sure when you feel like the fire is about to go out, you get out the fan and you start fanning whatever is left, whatever heat is left on those embers. And you get those embers to burst again into flames so that the gospel can continue to be proclaimed. He ends this first section of the letter with what I see as a quite solemn charge. And when you read 2 Timothy with some of the historical background, with that look behind the text, it's hard to read it without getting mist in your own eyes. Listen to these words as he exhorts Timothy to build endurance. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard it, Timothy. I have met the resurrected Christ personally, Timothy. And I'm about to pass away. I'm in prison. I'm about to be executed. My first trial, you read about it in chapter 4, Paul says, I was on trial and it didn't go well. No one showed up to my defense. I know this is not going to end with me having a longer life, Timothy, and I have delivered the deposit of the gospel to you. You must guard it. In other words, Timothy, I exhort you, endure. 2 Timothy is an exhortation to build endurance. And after that initial exhortation, Paul then starts telling Timothy how he can do it. You will endure, Timothy, by what? What will help you endure? And so as the letter goes on, it's an exhortation to build endurance by, and the first thing is Jesus's example. Jesus's example. And so you see what happens here is Paul starts giving Timothy all kinds of different examples. He starts with his grandmother Lois, with his mother Lois, it's his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice. He starts with them. You've had these examples of faith. He goes on to Paul himself. He says, I've been an example for you. But ultimately, he lands in chapter 2, verse 8, and he says, Timothy, this is an exhortation to build endurance by Jesus' example. Chapter 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, Timothy, when you're tempted to give up, when you're tempted to not endure, the one thing you need to remember, Timothy, is Jesus Christ, that he really was risen from the dead. I really have seen him. I really encountered him. It's the only reason I would suffer like this as a criminal. I'm bound, and I love this. Then Paul says, but the word of God is not bound. And this gets back to a little bit of what Hunter and Clark were sharing at the summer reading challenge table, that you get this picture in 2 Timothy of Holy Scripture as breathed out by God. It's the same image of what happened when God breathed life into Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, the very breath of God was breathed into them. It brought them life. So God breathes life into these scriptures. And so though Paul is bound, the life of the scriptures is not. The breath that is in them is very much alive and well. And this is why, as we engage the summer reading challenge or come to God's word on a Sunday morning, you read this, you go, this was written thousands of years ago. How could it be so relevant in my life? It's because the word of God is not bound. It is the breath of life has been breathed into it. All scripture was breathed out by God. And so Paul says, you must remember Jesus's example. He was crucified. He endured to the very end, to the point where he could, on the cross, say, it is finished. This is an exhortation, Timothy, to build endurance first by Jesus's example. The next section, he says, this is an exhortation to build endurance by frequent reminders. It's interesting. It's been said that we often need more reminders than instructions. We need to be reminded more than we need to be instructed. And so often in our faith, we're always looking for that new idea, that new concept, the thing that we've never heard before. We come to church, we go, oh, I heard everything that the pastor was saying before. I didn't get anything out of things today. And Paul didn't get anything out of the sermon today. Paul looks at Timothy, he goes, hey, look at chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God. He doesn't say instruct them. He doesn't say teach them. He says remind them. And what's interesting is everything that follows, all these reminders that Paul is asking Timothy to give, most of them are actually quite simple. It's not this complicated thing that anyone wouldn't know, you know, how to do. It's kind of like in basketball where you have to learn how to hit layups. before you learn how to shoot three-pointers. So this is an exhortation to endurance, not by always getting new teaching, new challenges, but reminders of the old fundamentals that sustain our faith over an enduring period of time. It's an exhortation to build endurance by Jesus' example, frequent reminders, and third, proper expectations. You go to chapter 3, verse 1, after Paul gets through the reminders section, and he says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." But understand this, Timothy. Get your expectations oriented rightly, Timothy. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. I was recently at a conference with our staff and many of our key core leaders, and there was a speaker at this conference, and he said, this quote really stuck with me. He said, "Life is uphill all the way." So what a great image. Life, it's just uphill. There's just something about it when you get up in the morning and face the day. It just feels like you're about to trudge uphill. And he said, we have uphill hopes. You know, we hope to get up that hill. We hope to experience a bit of the mountaintop. He said, we have uphill hopes, but we have downhill habits. Uphill hopes, but downhill habits. And Paul looks at Timothy and he says, if you're going to endure, Timothy, you've got to set your expectations properly. The person that gets up in the morning and thinks life is going to be downhill has a much harder time than the person that gets up in the morning with an expectation that it will be uphill. And I'm going to read this again. This was written about 65 AD, so it's, you know, somewhere in the 1950 years old zone. And I'm going to read this, and you tell me this isn't relevant what we experience in our world today. Proper expectations. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. Paul knew about selfies before we ever did. He knew that's what it was going to come to. He knew people would be so obsessed with themselves they couldn't turn the camera off of themselves. I'm serious, it's interesting. People have become so obsessed with themselves. They forget to look out at what Jesus is doing around them. For people, verse 2, for people be lovers of self, lovers of money. Market crashes caused by greed, caused by people overextending themselves, banks leveraging themselves too far to try to get an extra buck. For people be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless. This next one I find really interesting. Unappeasable. Unappeasable. I think about this when you go on Facebook. It's like nobody's appeasable anymore. We're complaining what people said on complaining about what people said on TV, or complaining that we saw this, or complaining about this joke or that, or this happened or that. We're complaining about our politicians, our government, everyone complaining. I think especially the government piece. So interesting. We complain. And I think to myself, you know, we're the ones electing these people. It's interesting, isn't it? There's a man named David Gergen, who's the director of the Harvard Kennedy School for Public Leadership. And he said he worries, his fear with our country, he says, is that we are becoming ungovernable. That's what he worries about. Paul says it right here, that there will come a day when people are unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And listen to Paul's complex application. Avoid such people. It's really complicated, Timothy. You got to avoid these kinds of people. You've got to set your expectation that this is going to be out there. And then sometimes, Timothy, you've got to make sure that you are not participating in that on any level. Timothy, There's an exhortation to build endurance by Jesus' example, frequent reminders, proper expectations, and fourth, all of Scripture is useful for building endurance. I was out with my family on Thursday night on a little bike ride. We often like to go on bike rides at night as a family, and I knew that our college ministry, Tribe Fellowship, was having a little welcome back picnic in the Sunken Gardens. And so we decided to swing by the Tribe Fellowship picnic. Welcome, Tribe Fellowship. We are so glad you're here. Like Holly, who welcomed you earlier, I graduated from William Mary in 2003. This place was a huge part of me getting a little wisdom beyond what 18 to 22-year-olds could provide. Get outside of those walls, and I loved this place, and never thought I would be up here doing this, so who knows? Maybe one of you will be up here doing this one day. So glad to have you all back. And I've sat there in your shoes. And what this young man, and a young man came up to me at this Tribe Fellowship picnic. And I've sat, what he said to me, I go, man, I've sat in his shoes too. He came up to me and he said, someone told me that you're one of the pastors at this church and I need to ask you a question. And I said, I'd love to try to answer your question. What is it? And he pulled a book right out of his backpack. He just opens up his backpack. He pulls this book, and this is the book. It was called The Hiddenness Argument. He said, I've registered for this philosophy class, and what you probably can't read on there, my little pointer, woo, right there. You can't read it. It says, philosophy's new challenge to belief in God. The hiddenness argument, philosophy's new challenge to the belief in God. He says, I've registered for this class and I don't know what to do and what should I say and how should I approach it? And I said, look, I said, here's what I'll do. I said, I'll download the book on my Kindle tonight. I'll try to read the introduction, get a little bit of a sense of what the book's all about, and I'll text you a little bit of advice on this. So I get home, I download the book, and that night I'm reading the introduction, and here's what it said. Here's what it said. It said, if God existed, he would have made sure it was more obvious. There it is, right there. I summarized the whole philosophical treatise. You know, we just cut right through it. You don't even have to read for the rest of the class if anyone else is in this class. That was it. If God existed, I just saved you a lot of time. If God existed, he would have made it more obvious. That's basically what the book is saying. And so I texted this student back. And I said, here's my advice. I said, Scripture actually has this argument in it. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. The Book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon. He starts off, he says, meaningless, meaningless, all of life is meaningless. And the Hebrew word there for meaningless is mist or vapor. It's like a mist or a vapor that he can't grab. And he says, it's like the seasons come and the seasons go and there's no order and I'm looking for order and I can't find order and where is God in it all? And I said, here's my advice. I said, most of the arguments that philosophy presents for atheism, the God that I believe in had the guts to stick them in his own scripture and allow us to wrestle with them honestly. Because he's not afraid of our questions. He's not afraid of us wrestling with these questions of, you know, I wish there was more order. I wish I could understand this. Or I wish I could understand that. The other great argument that philosophy classes present to God, the argument of evil. There's too much evil in the world for God to exist. Guess what that's called? The book of Job. God put it right there. A man of great suffering asking God great questions. Asking God great questions that then when you wrestle with God's word reveals the truth to you. I said, here's my advice. I said, go back to that class with confidence, knowing that God in his wisdom has not hidden anything from you. Even the arguments that people who believe they are so wise would make against his existence, he's given you the resources in his own word to have an authentic struggle and to come out with your faith strengthened. Go back to the class with confidence that your God is not insecure. That's what I said to this young man. And I believe that all of Scripture is God-breathed. And all of Scripture is useful. And when we hit the big questions in life, when we hit the moments when we go, I don't know if I can endure beyond this, Paul says to Timothy, go back to Scripture. All of it. All of it. It's useful. It's profitable. And your faith will be strengthened to endure. Again, I'll just say this is why we're doing the Romans 9 through 11 panel tonight. We weren't trying to skip these chapters. It just so happened that last fall when we were studying Romans, there was only enough weeks to bring us up to chapter 8. And when in the spring when we were studying Romans, there was only enough weeks to do, excuse me, there was only enough weeks to bring us up to chapter 8. And in the spring, there was only enough weeks to go from 12 to 16. I thought, you know, we really believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and all of it is profitable. So let's make sure we have a night where we look at these three chapters. And that's what we are doing tonight. Finally, after Paul says, I exhort you to build endurance by all of Scripture. The final thing is by right relationships. And at the end of Paul's letter, you actually see a lot of heavy relational lifting going on in this letter. A lot of heavy relational lifting going on. You see his relationship with a man named Mark, who, if you go back to Acts, Paul and Mark had a major blow up to the point where they actually separated, and it actually caused a rupture in Paul's relationship with Barnabas. And Barnabas took Mark, and they went and did missionary work over here. And Paul took a man named Silas, and they went and did missionary work over here. But you get to the end of Paul's life, and Paul's trying to put his relational house in order. And he says, get Mark and bring him to me. He is useful to me in my ministry. And you see there's a reconciliation between Mark and Paul. Now, whenever we talk about relational reconciliation, I always believe it's important to point out the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Because there's other people in chapter 4 where Paul says, I'm just forgiving them. He's not attempting to reconcile with them. He says, they did me great harm, and I need to forgive them, and I do forgive them. But then you see this reconciliation with Mark, and the difference is in that word useful. You see, Mark changed his behavior. Mark repented of the sin that caused the great rupture between him and Paul. And when there's repentance, that fuels reconciliation. When there's not, you're always responsible to forgive. But you reconcile when there's repentance and change in behavior that's fruit of that repentance. So you see reconciliation with some people. You see forgiveness with other people in chapter 4. And then you see that Paul has these core relationships. He says, Luke is with me now. But he invites Timothy to come. That our endurance is bolstered by right relationships, right core relationships, core friendships that are with us no matter what in our lives. Right reconciliation, right forgiveness, and right core relationships of people that stand by us no matter what. 2 Timothy is an exhortation to endurance by Jesus' example. Frequent reminders, proper expectations, all Scripture, and right relationships. Guess what? We just went through all of 2 Timothy. Didn't even realize it. We went through the whole book right there. And as I prepared to teach this, I actually had an opportunity to teach it here on Sunday morning. I actually had an opportunity to teach it a little earlier in the week on my front porch. I received a text message from a person that I'd actually had the privilege of being a Paul in his life, and he was a Timothy in my own life. And he said, I need to see you. It's really important. I'm about 10 minutes away. Can I please come see you tonight? And this person has a lot of credibility with me in their life. If they say it's important, I know it's important. I said, come on over. I'm sitting on my front porch listening to the New York Mets baseball game. And he came over, and I turned the game off. The Mets won the game, by the way. Turned the game off. And I said, what's going on? And he's studying to be a doctor, and he's doing his residency. He said, this week, Travis, I had to inform my first patient that they had terminal cancer. I had to look at someone in the eyes and say that it was cancer, and that because of the size and where it was, that this was going to end with their death. He said, It's not just that, Travis. It's all of the other people I see every day. I'm bombarded by sickness every day. And I know this isn't the last person I'm going to have to tell that they have terminal cancer. And I'm just having a hard time. I don't know how to get up and do this. There's too much sickness. There's too much suffering around me. And I don't know what to do. And I said, really, what question you're asking is, how can I endure? How can I endure through this environment where God has placed me? I bet you've said the same thing. I've said the same thing. I bet Timothy said the same thing when he got this letter from Paul. And what was interesting is, as I walked through, let me teach you 2 Timothy. I said, 2 Timothy is an exhortation to build endurance. And I talked about Jesus' example. I gave him some reminders. We talked about expectations. We looked at scripture, and he had a right relationship with me. I probably, hopefully, one of his core relationships that he can depend on no matter what. And it just didn't seem to be helping. And he looked at me. He said, is there anything else, Travis? I said, there's this recurring theme that pops up all through 2 Timothy. And this is our look in front of the text, our application, because in everything that Paul says, it has this undercurrent that you will build endurance ultimately by faith. And it's not an easy, neat outline like the other things where he moves from one point to the next. When he says endure by faith, it's just scattered. It's in every chapter. You see in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, he talks about faith. And this is what I believe Paul's message of faith is in 2 Timothy. He says, Timothy, you must put your faith in God's character as revealed by Scripture, not in God's character as constructed by you. You must, Timothy, put your faith in God's character as revealed by Scripture, not in God's character as constructed by you. He talks a lot about the incarnation in this letter, that God chose in Jesus Christ to enter into our suffering before he will ultimately remove our suffering. Next thing that Paul talks about here is he talks about faith in the future God promises, not in the future we construct on our own. Faith in the future God promises in Scripture, not faith in a future constructed by you. We're always trying to manufacture our future. We're always trying to say, if I do A and B, it will lead to outcome C in our life. Not Paul. He says, I have faith in the future that God is promising me. It's what he says in one of the most moving pieces of the whole letter in 4:6. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's faith is not in the future that he constructs by his own good actions, but in the future that God has promised to us all in Christ Jesus, that we will live with him in all eternity. You see, Paul put his faith in God's character and God's future. And I believe that's our application for today, for all of us who seek to endure wherever God has placed us in our lives. In conclusion, I want to draw our attention to a final feature of 2 Timothy. As Alex and the band come forward to help us worship through some of these words in 2 Timothy, it's the last verse of 2 Timothy. It's very important. If you go to 4:22, it says, the Lord be with you, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. And if you look at the Bible, there's a little footnote on the word you there. It just says this, the Greek for you is plural. Isn't that interesting? The Greek for you is plural. This is such a personal letter. But in the end, Paul says it's for you all. You see, 2 Timothy is written to the whole church. We endure together. And I pray that us being a body of believers together would bolster and strengthen all of our endurance. Because 2 Timothy is an exhortation to build endurance by examples, reminders, expectations, scripture, and relationships, but ultimately by faith in God's character and God's future. Please stand and let's worship that God together.